Amen, amen, and good morning, and happy almost summer to you. I know many of you are excited because for most of our college students, it was graduation week. If any graduates in the room today, all right, whoop, whoop. All right, some of us graduated a while ago, some of you just graduated. We got a couple here. I know we had several college students graduate, and so excited for you all. You made it. Congratulations. Welcome to the real world. This is the last summer break you'll ever enjoy. Hope you have fun with it. Speaking of graduation and goals, hopefully that was one of your goals. Some of you might have just accidentally graduated, but most of you hopefully did that on purpose. Have you ever been focused on a goal before in your life? And when you you're really focused on something you're working toward, then you begin to feel like all sorts of distractions and temptations start coming your way. Maybe you're working hard to finish a semester well, and you know, like, man, I've got to stay on track, I need to study, I've got to make a certain grade. Most of you probably are more in the vein of like, okay, if I make this on the final, then my grade will be this, and I'll still get a diploma. All right, that's what I got to do. But you get in that mode where you're really trying to focus, you're studying hard, but it seems like right when you start to get in the zone, one of your roommates comes in with and offers you a good time. And you're like, hey, you want to go hang? Hey, we're all about to do this. And it's like Waffle House run or whatever it is that, you know, you might do. Or some big social gathering gets scheduled like right in the time window when you knew you're going to have to study or finish this paper or whatever. Like, it's tough. You got a decision to make in that moment. Like, what am I going to do here? Am I going to stay focused on the task at hand? Or it's like, you know what? I only get so many opportunities to hang with the boys. I might just have to get it done. And we'll pull an all-nighter, come back to the studies later. Or maybe some of you have been on a fitness journey before, and you know what this is like. Maybe you've been working out, you're getting in shape, but now you're trying to get the nutrition dialed in, and this is the hard part. But as soon as you start doing that, your significant other starts offering you sweets. You know, somebody near and dear in your life says, hey, you want to go get some ice cream? You say, I rebuke you, Satan. Get out. What are you thinking? No, are you kidding me? You know what I'm trying to do right now. Everywhere you turn, you start to see commercials, and you just walk into your favorite food, and everything's just like right there before you. And you've got, in that moment, you got a decision to make. Am I going to stay the course, or am I going to give in? You know what I'm talking about. Any of these types of scenarios, the struggle is real. But what do we say when people in life are able to maintain like that laser focus, whether it be on their nutrition or studies or work, whatever it is that you're trying to, when you have a goal you're getting after, when you know somebody is completely focused on the goal in front of them, we like to say they are locked in. Everybody say, locked in. Now, some of you only know this as a figment of your imagination. Some of you only know this as something that friends have done before, something that you've heard of, and it's like, I'm not even sure if this thing is real, but I assure you, we all have the ability to lock in. And when you get locked in, you realize nothing can derail you. You have a power, it's unbelievable. You can say no to your friends and actually study. You can say no to an unhealthy choice and actually, you know, eat what you're supposed to eat. You can tell yourself you don't feel like it, but you're still going for this run. Or whatever the case may be, that is the definition of being locked in. And what we're going to see today is exactly that in our passage. You're going to see Nehemiah, who's one of my favorite leaders in the Bible. We know, based on last week, he's got a clear calling. He's got a deep conviction to accomplish what God has set before him. And it will not be easy. We're going to see some challenges today, but I can assure you it will be worth it. And when you give your life to something that is worth it, it doesn't matter if it's easy or not. You're going to stay on task. And that's what we're going to see in Nehemiah today. We're going to be in Nehemiah chapters 2-7. Don't worry. We will be bouncing around as a way of overview this morning. The title is The Walls Go Up. We're going to see the building of the city happening, or the rebuilding, I should say, that we began talking about last week. I'm going to pray, and then we'll dive into the word together. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for its truth and its promises. Help us to understand it this morning. Lord, we're going to see Nehemiah being locked in, and Lord, we ask that you'd help us do that. There are many things in life we need to focus on. There are many goals we have before us, but spiritually this morning, help us to see what it means to lock in, to be resolute about the things you're calling us to, and just to live with conviction about your mission. And help us to understand this passage. Help us to see Nehemiah. Help us to see the gospel. Make it clear now in Jesus' name, amen. So if you're just joining us today, I'm glad you're here. If you've been with us throughout the spring, you know we're in a little mini series, a 7-week series that basically takes us from Easter to summertime, which means that summer is almost officially here. This is week 6 of 7 in this series. We're walking through an overview of Ezra and Nehemiah, and the idea is just this rebuild focus. We're thinking of spiritual formation. The Lord is often rebuilding something in our life. We see he does that in the life and the history of the nation of Israel. They had been in exile because of their sin, and after 70 years in captivity in Babylon, they've come back. Ezra leads the people of God to rebuild the temple, to get back to proper worship. And then on the heels of Ezra, we are introduced to this man Nehemiah in the book of Nehemiah, and he leads the people of God to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. So we see the rebuilding of two things, the temple and the city. And all of this is a restoration process where people are getting back in line with God's design. In the beginning of this book last week, Nehemiah begins to step into his calling. We learn more about what God's doing in his life and this conviction he has. He's got this great sense of awe, and he begins this journey through prayer, through fasting, committing this to the Lord. He believes the promises of God. We see that Nehemiah really knows the Bible, believes the Bible. And today we're going to begin to see how he takes action, how Nehemiah goes about accomplishing this task of rebuilding the city that God has called him to do. So we're going to cover several chapters that we just kind of walk through these steps at a high level. And the question I want us to answer is this: how did God lead Nehemiah to rebuild the city of Jerusalem? Like, what steps does Nehemiah walk through? How does he go about this rebuilding? And I think there's going to be some things that we can learn. We're going to just see 4 steps. There's kind of like these different markers through this journey. The first, you're going to see Nehemiah is released. And what I mean by that, he is released into this calling. He is living out. We knew he's the cupbearer. We saw that end of chapter 1. He's got this very high-ranking role. He's an important leader where God had placed him, but now he's released to go fulfill the mission God has called him to. We're going to see how that happens in Nehemiah chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8, and we'll see how the story begins. It says, "During the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was set before him," this is Nehemiah explaining, "I took the wine and gave it to the king." That was his job as cupbearer. "I had never been sad in his presence, so now the king notices his sadness. He says, 'Why are you sad when you aren't sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart.' And Nehemiah explains, 'I was overwhelmed with fear, and I replied to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should I not be sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king asked me, "What is your request?" So I prayed to the God of heavens and answered the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor with you, send me to Judah and to the city where my ancestors are buried, so that I may rebuild it." The king, with the queen seated beside him, asked me, "How long will your journey take, and when will you return?" So I gave him a definite time, and it pleased the king to send me. I also said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let me have letters written to the governors of the region west of the Euphrates River, so that they will grant me safe passage until I reach Judah. And let me have a letter written to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so that he will give me timber to rebuild the gates of the temple's fortress, the city wall, and the home where I will live." The king granted my request, for the gracious hand of God was on me. We're starting to see a lot happening. It's really cool when we start to unpack what Nehemiah is doing, how the Lord opens these doors. First, I want you to notice, based on this timestamp, in the month of Nisan, it's a little different than the way we talk about months. Essentially, you need to know it's 4 months from when Nehemiah gets this calling. He begins the prayer and fasting we see in chapter 1. He's searching the Lord. He's praying. We're going to see some other work that he's doing. But 4 months during that time that he's been processing what God is going to do, basically preparing through prayer and fasting for this task. But I want you to consider these fasts. Through these few months, he's prepared. He's ready for this moment. Now, notice when the king realizes Nehemiah is sad and there's something going on, and he has this opportunity arise for him to make the request and explain what's happening and really what he would like to do, Nehemiah can give the exact amount of time that this journey and the rebuilding will take. Do you see? He said, "I will give you a definite time." He also knows exactly what kind of authorization he needs west of the Euphrates. When he's asking for these letters and permission, he knows exactly what materials he's going to need for the temple, for the wall, the city, for his own dwelling. From these facts, it appears Nehemiah has been doing 2 things, not just praying. Nehemiah has been praying and planning. You can't miss that. Nehemiah has been praying and planning. So he's been asking the Lord for these past several months, "Lord, give me compassion in the presence of this king." And so when he's ready now, when this opportunity arises, before King Artaxerxes, he's prepared to make his request and unfold his plan. let me encourage you to follow Nehemiah's footsteps on this point. Track with me and see what's happening here. He seeks to be used by God. He wants the Lord to answer his prayers. He knows the Bible. He studies the Bible. What do we study the Bible. We pray the Bible. Pray for God to do what he says he's going to do in the Bible. Give thought to how you're going to do it and how the Lord can use you to bring your promises to pass. So what does that mean for you? What does it mean for Nehemiah, for all of us? That waiting on the Lord is an active process. Let me say that again. Waiting on the Lord is an active process. We don't just sit around and hope that God drops something in our laps. It's like, Lord, we're just praying, God, I believe in you. And I'm just, you know, we're just trusting the Lord's going to be Cupid. You know, he's just going to shoot and that spouse is just going to show up one day. In fact, I never have to leave my house. I'm going to be in my living room. I don't think that's a really good strategy. I think if you want to meet people, you should probably be around people. All right, you can't just be like, Lord, I'm just trusting you to give me the answers to this exam. He's saying, okay, well, study. If you study, maybe I'll help you remember these things. Like, that's not how this works. You see, we don't just pray and ask for God to drop it. And we plan, we research, we study, so that when opportunity arises, we're ready for the moment. That's what Nehemiah is doing here. Strategy and preparation also accompanied by prayer. They go hand in hand. And that's why Nehemiah was ready to say exactly, I've been praying, I've been trusting. When the time came, he says, it's going to take me this long, and here's what I need. So he knew what to ask for. So let me ask you, how well would you say you're preparing right now? I hope you're praying, but how well are you preparing right now? The two must go hand in hand. So maybe you do one or the other, but you miss the point. Are you praying without planning? Because if you're praying without planning, you just ask God to do everything. Now, we know it is the Lord who works, but he expects us to work. Are you only praying without planning? Or on the other end, are you planning without praying? Are you doing research and work only in your strength without asking God's guidance and wisdom for the Holy Spirit to do what he can do? Because you see, it takes both. We pray and we plan. We have to do those things together. And typically, you lean toward one way or the other. I am naturally a planner. I've got a plan for my plan. But I have to make sure I bathe that plan in prayer and that I'm following the guidance of the Spirit, that I'm not, you know, planning something out and saying, God, stamp it. And some of you are naturally just more trusting and more like maybe less hands-off on the details. As our associate pastor Seth likes to say, it'll buff, all right? The things will just kind of work themselves out. Yeah, they'll work themselves out because you're married to Abby. That's how the plan works out, right? We understand this. This is how God provides. So you have to make sure you pray and you plan, like they go hand in hand. They're not even here today, so they'll hopefully have to watch that later and understand. So that is the challenge for us. That's what Nehemiah models so well. You do both, you pray and you plan. And I love, this is a saying that even people in the world understand. Maybe you've heard this famous quote before. Luck is what happens when preparation meets opportunity. You're looking like, man, they're so lucky. Were they lucky or were they ready? There is a difference. Or maybe you know this famous quote by Thomas Edison. Opportunity is missed by most people because it's dressed in overalls and looks like hard work. And so sometimes people think, like, man, everything just happens to them. Well, it's like, well, you didn't see the work they've been doing for the past few months. You didn't see all the time and the preparation and everything went into that. And here, I want you to see, if the world understands that, how much more should we as the church understand that? Because we actually even have another step that you see in Nehemiah's life. We also have the divine favor of God on our side if we're the people of God. So if the world can see that you must prepare and you must work to be ready, then how much more should we also see that we pray, but we also plan? That's what's happening here, because we have the power of prayer and the providence of God directing us. So what happens when you work hard, you plan, you strategize, and you're led by the Spirit and you're walking in obedience to God? When those things align, you see what happens like through Nehemiah, and you see how God moves through his people. Look back in verse 8 at the end of chapter 2. It says, the king granted my request. Why? For the gracious hand of my God was on me. When the gracious hand of God is on your life and you plan well, things tend to work out, because that's how God orchestrates things to move. And that's what we're going to see in Nehemiah's life throughout this book. Nehemiah acknowledges this truth, that it's God's favor on my life, it's God's mission that he's given me, and I'm going to give myself to it. So he can go with confidence about the task of rebuilding. The second thing we're going to see is that Nehemiah recruits. So he's released in this calling. He knows where he's headed. He stepped into it because God opens this door. And then he begins to recruit other people to join him on the journey. Let's look at verses 11 through 20. So Nehemiah begins. He's set out. Now he's arrived in Jerusalem. He's been there 3 days. I got up at night and I took a few men with me. I didn't tell anyone what my God had laid on my heart to do for Jerusalem. The only animal I took was the one I was riding. I went out at night through the valley gate toward the serpent's well and the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that had been broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. And I went on to the fountain gate and the king's pool, but farther down it became too narrow for my animal to go through. So I went up at night by the way of the valley and I inspected the wall. Then heading back, I entered through the valley gate and returned. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, for I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, nobles, officials, or the rest of those who would be doing the work. So I said to them, "You see the trouble we're in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned. Come, let's rebuild Jerusalem's walls so that we'll no longer be a disgrace." I told them how the gracious hand of my God had been on me and what the king had said to me. Then they said, "Let's start rebuilding." And their hands were strengthened to do this good work. When Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about this, they mocked and despised us. And they said, "What is this you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" And I gave them this reply, "The God of the heavens is the one who will grant us success. We, his servants, will start building, but you have no share, right, or historic claim in Jerusalem." So a lot happening here. Once again, you see Nehemiah preparing himself for the task at hand. So he goes on this night ride. He's doing kind of a secret renaissance. He hasn't even told everybody what the Lord has put on his heart. He's kind of getting a vision. He's inspecting the work. He's being reminded of what was. He's seeing everything being torn down. He's kind of allowing this to kind of move in his own heart. And then he starts to bring other people into the journey. In verse 12, the phrase in verse 12, it kind of shows us when it says that kind of God has given him this plan. He said, "I didn't tell him what God had laid on my heart." A lot of times people use that language spiritually, and sometimes you use spiritual ease, we would say, like spiritual language to basically claim that God has given you a vision sometimes when he hasn't, but this is clear. This is the plan of the Lord. This is how the Spirit of God works. Sometimes you think you had the best idea, and it's like, where do you think that idea came from? The Lord, the Holy Spirit has given him this, he's given this plan on his heart. So you see the relationship Nehemiah has. Even earlier in chapter 2, you may have missed, in the interaction he has with the king, when the king calls out, he's like, this is kind of a scary moment. He says, like, "Long live the king." He's like, "Don't be afraid, like, I'm on your side. I have good plans." He doesn't know exactly what to say. So in the middle of this conversation earlier, he stops and it says, "So I cried out to the Lord in prayer." And so you see this relationship that Nehemiah has in prayer and with the Lord. And so he's very clear about what God has called him to do. He understood God's will. And here indicates that he knows what he's doing is what God has led him to do. I want you to see, you can move with confidence when you have clarity from God. You can move with confidence when you have clarity from God. So ask yourself, how clear are you about what God is leading you to do in this season? Some people are unsure. Some of you are insecure. You're like, you know, kind of timid, like, well, should I do this or should I do that? But when you have clarity from God, you know. I know exactly what I'm supposed to do because the Lord has made it clear through the promises of his word, through the confirmation of the Holy Spirit, this is my next step. And then you can take those steps with confidence when you realize it's the Lord leading you there. Now, you might be a little unsure. You might be testing the waters if it's just you. But you can move with confidence when you know this comes from God. Now, you got to remember also, the reason Nehemiah has this confidence and the clarity about what God has led him do is because he knew the word. Throughout this book, we're going to see Nehemiah is very familiar with the word of God. He knew it and he obeyed it. Same must be true for us. We must know and obey God's revealed will before we pursue God's concealed will. Now, I'm going to say that again, especially for a college student in the room, okay? We must know and obey God's revealed will before we pursue God's concealed will. He has two wills. The revealed will is his word. How do you know? If we believe the Bible is the word of God, if it's inerrant and it's all sufficient, then I know this is from the Lord and I can trust it. And the concealed will are those things that you want through the power of the Spirit to discern what God wants to do in your life. There is no book of 1 Dustin. It didn't tell me you're going to marry this person at this time, you're going to move to this place, you're going to do this thing. When the Lord leads you in different seasons, you based your obedience upon what he's already promised and through the Spirit leading you in this moment. He's never going to lead you to do something that the Bible hasn't already told. We understand the confirmation. So the two have to go hand in hand. Let me say it a little bit more clearly. If you can't obey God's revealed will, why would you ask him for more concealed will? He's like, you're asking me for these things and you can't even do the ABCs of Christianity. You can't take care of your remedial math. Why, you can put you in calculus? Like, you can't handle this kind of stuff and you're asking me to step up here? So often, though, we want to surpass or overlook God's revealed will and jump straight to his concealed will. because you're selfish and you just want what you want God's blessing in your life without doing the work of obedience. Nehemiah never asked for that until he followed what God was already doing. And even in those moments, he's saying, God, I'm just asking you to do what you already said you were going to do. God, I'm just asking you to fulfill the promises you've already given us. So when we obey God's revealed will, it's kind of interesting how the Holy Spirit starts to open our eyes to God's concealed will for our lives. But it flows from obedience and understanding the word. That's what Nehemiah is doing here. So when you see Nehemiah doing this, notice he also doesn't do it alone. He's following the Lord. He's moving with confidence. He's got the clarity. He knows the promises. He's got a clear calling, but he doesn't go by himself. I think part of this is due to the nature of Nehemiah's calling as a leader. He's one of the greatest examples of a leader we have in the Bible. And there are some of us that have a leadership calling naturally. So let me just speak to you. If you're an aspiring leader in the room, one of the greatest tests of leadership would be look around. If people aren't following you, you're just going on a trip alone. But if you can naturally rally people, if you can get people excited about a mission, if you can draw people together to fulfill a task, maybe God's calling you to step into leadership. If you can't, maybe step back. That's okay. Not everybody's called to be that level of leader, but we see it's pretty true in Nehemiah's life. I also think there's a principle here. It's not just about leadership, but it's how God works. God works normatively through his people corporately. Think about the Old Testament, it's through the nation of Israel. And the New Testament, it's through the local church. That's what he's doing here. Does he work through individuals? Absolutely. But most often, he works through leader or leaders to rally a people. And he works through a people to move. That's how God often works, is corporately. And that's what he's doing here. Why? Because we're not meant to do the Christian life alone. Nehemiah also knew he couldn't rebuild a whole city by himself. So naturally, he starts recruiting the people of God to join him in the work. Can we fulfill the Great Commission by ourselves? Absolutely not. So what do? We recruit the people of God to fulfill the Great Commission together. This is the Christian life. So let me ask you, who are you journeying with in this season of your walk with God? Because you can't go alone. Who are you on this journey with right now? And it changes from season to season. This is why we have city groups. Who's in your small group helping you lock arms and say, hey, we're gonna walk with you in the season? Who's in your core group doing deep discipleship and saying, hey, I got your back, bro. I'm here, like we're going through this season together. For some of you, it's a group of roommates. You'll look back and you'll say, man, that was a special season. We went through this together. For some of you, look through, it's like a BCM or crew or college ministry, and you're like, man, that season won't last forever. Amen, that's a good thing. All right, so move on for some of you. It's time to cut ties and just grow up, step into your 20s, and praise God. All right, but when you look back, it is a sweet season, and you're just able to say, man, like that, I'm so glad I had these people to walk through this journey. And then for some of us, the Lord gives you a spouse. And you say, man, this person is helping me walk through these during these seasons of life. Seasons change, but what God does in every season is he brings you people to walk with you in your journey with Christ. If you ever look around and you're in a season of loneliness, something's wrong. You're missing out on the community of God. There's got to be a brother or sister or a group somewhere where the Lord is saying, you're never alone. We lock arms together. And so that's when you find that the Lord brings, like we have here, a people of God. That's what Nehemiah is really modeling for us. So who in this season are you walking with? Because the Lord has designed us to walk together. Then you're going to see Nehemiah begins the process of rebuilding with the people of God. He's been released into this calling. He recruits people to join him, and now the work begins. So that's the third thing. You're going to see Nehemiah actually rebuilds. Like the work actually starts to happen, which is a beautiful thing. Let's go to chapter 4. I'm going to read just verses 1 through 3. It says, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, a lot has happened here. They're starting to get the work done. He becomes furious. And so these are worldly leaders who wouldn't have been happy about the people of God basically regaining some power and control in Jerusalem. So he mocks the Jews before his colleagues, the powerful men of Samaria, and he says, what are these pathetic Jews doing? Can they restore it by themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they ever even finish it? Can they bring these burnt stones back to life from the mounds of rubble? Then Tobiah the Ammonite, who was beside him, said, indeed, even if a fox climbed up what they are building, he would break down their stone wall. I mean, can you hear the opposition? Can you hear them like chirping? It's like maybe some people well-meaning that's trying to help you, but a lot of times, you know, we talk about the haters in your life. There might be people like, okay, when you say you're going to do that, go and do it. When you graduate, come back. Or when you get that job, come back. Or, hey, you're going to start running? Okay, when you finish that 5K, you finish that half, you come and tell me when you actually do it, because I'll believe it when I see it. And they're kind of mocking them. They're like, these Jews who've been in captivity are about to come back, and I think they've forgotten the power of God that's here. You're going to start to see some intimidation tactics, a lot of opposition, but you can't miss this. I don't want you to think Nehemiah never faced opposition. Because you might think he's got a clear calling from God, he's recruiting the people of God, he's getting after the work of God. Man, this has got to be a beautiful thing. It is, but you know what? It's also hard. Because the leaders of the world don't want the people of God to prosper. That means they're going to interrupt their own plans and their power. But a lot of times when you get faced with those kind of situations, we as the people of God think, maybe I missed God's calling. Maybe I missed God's design. Maybe I missed God if life is hard. Because if I was walking with God, shouldn't this be easier? No, not at all. It's often quite the opposite. Adversity and spiritual warfare are often signs that you're exactly where God wants you to be. Because the enemy doesn't want you to succeed. You think it's going to be easy? You think the enemy, the prince of the power of the air of this world, wants the kingdom of God to advance? You think he wants you to thrive personally? Do you think he wants to see the church grow and people come to the Lord? No, not at all. Spiritual warfare is real. Tactics of the enemy are real. And sometimes we miss and we don't persevere because we think that a hard time means we've missed God when it's actually the Lord who led us to that season. Exactly, is exactly where he wants you to be. God calls his people to do hard things, and you have to understand that. But he also promises that he's going to be there through the journey. And what happens is this keeps us in a place of dependence on him. If your life is too easy and too comfortable, you're probably not following the Lord correctly. That doesn't mean we don't have enjoyable seasons, but if it's just a comfortable season, it's like, Lord, am I missing something? This feels a little too easy right now. That's not usually how God works. Why do you think Jesus says at the very end of the Great Commission, the mission he gives the church, and the last thing he reminds his disciples, he says, and remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Even here, we're going to continue to see that it's the Lord who's doing the work that's empowering the people. Let's pick up in verse 15. Opposition's coming. Let's see what they do. All right, through the power of the Spirit, some things have happened. Nehemiah learns of their tactics. He knows they're going to face legit opposition. Not just people mad about what they're doing, but people trying to thwart their plan. So we pick up in verse 15. When our enemies heard that we knew their scheme and that God had frustrated it, every one of us returned to his own work on the wall. Notice what happens. From that day on, half of my men did the work while the other half held spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers supported all the people of Judah who were rebuilding the wall. The laborers who carried the loads worked with one hand and held a weapon in the other. That should give us a picture of what spiritual life looks like. I'm going to do the work of God in one hand, but I got the armor of God in the other. This is not going to be easy. We are in a war. And in a war, you live differently and you act differently. And they understood that. Each of the builders had his sword strapped around his waist while he was building. And the trumpeter was beside me. So some of y'all are going to take the sword, okay? And my trumpet brothers, you bring your trumpet, I'll bring my sword, we're going into the city, right? That's what it feels like. That's what's happening here. They're serious about the work that's happening. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, the rest of the people, the work is enormous and spread out. We're separated far from one another along the wall. But wherever you hear the trumpet sound, rally to us there, because what our God will fight for us. So we continued the work while half of the men were holding spears from daybreak until the stars came out. And at the time, I also said to the people, let everyone and his servant spend the night inside Jerusalem so they can stand guard by night and work by day. And I, my brothers, my servants, and the men of the guard with me never took off our clothes. Each carried his weapon, even when washing. So you see the commitment they are willing to go through. And the leader that Nehemiah is, a servant leader, to say, I'm going to do this with you. What's happening here is God had already frustrated the plans of the enemies. He allows the secret conspiracy to be made known to the Jews. So I want you to see, just like we see throughout salvation in the New Testament, this combination of divine sovereignty and human responsibility. The Lord gives clarity about what's going to happen because that's what God can do, but the people still have to do the work. God is at work for his people, but it's also his people are doing what they can do to advance the kingdom. It's a both and. That's what it means when we say that God will fight for us. When it said that God will fight for us, did it say they're going to sit down and let God send lightning to strike the enemy? No. It said that they were never going to take their weapon off. They would even wash in a river with a sword strapped to them because they're that committed to the work. But they knew it's God fighting for them, giving them clarity, the Lord strengthening their hands to work. That's what it looks like. The Lord will lead us. The Lord will open doors for us. The Lord will empower us. So how are you allowing God to fight for you right now? Are you trusting God to open doors for you? Are you trusting God to lead you, to empower you? Look at how it works out for Nehemiah. The enemies of God's people don't even have God on their side, so that you're going to see them starting to back off in a little bit. They don't have a cause that's worth more than their own lives, so they're making calculated risk about what they can get away with. But we, as Nehemiah and the people of God here, have God on our side. And not only the support of the Almighty, we understand that we serve a cause that is worth more than our own lives. Why has the mission of God in the church prevailed throughout the years? Because there's martyrs. Because there's people who are willing to give their lives for the advancement of the kingdom, for the spread of the gospel. This is a mission. This is a task worth giving our lives to. Nehemiah said, this is worth whatever work that it will take. Because this is what God is all about. We can lay our lives down. We can ferociously stand for truth. We can celebrate beauty. We can act for goodness. We can be empowered to advance this mission no matter what comes our way, because it's worth that much. And that's a greater mission than the people wanting just to preserve their power. That's a mission people will give themselves to. That's the mission that God has called us to. And it's clear that Nehemiah is committed to God and to the plan of rebuilding. And then the last step you're going to see is that Nehemiah resolves. He resolves to do what God has called him to do. The work continues. They battle. They work around the clock. They do whatever it takes. And pick up in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. These same men who've been taunting them, these same men who've been trying to intimidate them, they have one last chance. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that no gap was left in it, though at the time I had not installed the doors in the city gates. Sanballat and Geshem sent me a message. They said, come, let's meet together in the villages of the Ono Valley. They were planning to harm me. So I sent messengers to them saying, I'm doing important work and cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me the same proposal, and I gave them the same reply. They're trying to distract him. They're trying to bring him down. They're basically going to ambush him. Well, then they create this message where it's rumors. They're making all this stuff up. Jump down to verse 8. Nehemiah is pretty clear. I replied to them, there's nothing to these rumors you're spreading. You're inventing them in your own mind. For they were all trying to intimidate us, saying they will drop their hands from the work and it will never be finished. But now, my God, strengthen my hands. You see what's happening here? They're trying to distract him. They're trying to pull him away. It's the last chance. If we can take Nehemiah off the wall, they'll stop the work. Or maybe even kill him, maybe harm him, maybe intimidate him. They're trying to create a false narrative. And he's tempted now. Do I believe these rumors? Do I try to defend myself in the public square? Or do I stick to the work that God's called me to do? What do we see? Nehemiah is the very definition of being locked in. I'm not going to allow a false narrative. I'm not going to allow any other work. I'm not going to allow anything to distract me from the work that God has called to me. He said, I'm doing work way too important to stop now. He said, you can't take me off this wall because what I'm doing is greater than anything else you could ask me to do. So how locked in are you? Would you be the definition of locked in? Are you properly focused on what God's leading you to do in this season of life? Let me encourage you, don't let anything pull you away from God, whatever God has called you to do. It's so easy to drift from the main thing. It's so easy to get distracted in life by good things, but things that are less than God. So maybe ask yourself, what has the potential to derail you? For some, it is comfort. For some, it's success. For some, it's a good thing. It's like the pursuit of building your family or growing in your career or finishing school, all great things, but sometimes those things are less. Sometimes it's sinful things. There's a temptation. For me, I got a sweet tooth, so I know what's not going to stay in my house because I know I will go to it if it is there. So you know what I do? We avoid that temptation until somebody brings it up in my house, and then we just got to live with that for a minute, all right? So we just know how that works. Same in your life, whatever it is. And it's like, you know, for some of you, it's like, no, I cannot go out. I cannot be around alcohol because I don't want to go down that road again. I cannot put myself in this situation a day like right now to be in this. Like whatever your temptation is, you understand, because this will derail you. Nehemiah said, I'm not going to come down, because he might have gotten into a battle that was different than the one he was really fighting. So we don't want to allow ourselves to be derailed or distracted. We've got to stay locked in. And then you'll see what happens. Jump down to verse 15. The wall was completed in 52 days, on the 25th day of the month of Elul. When all of our enemies heard this, all the surrounding nations, they were intimidated now. You see how the tables have turned? And they lost their confidence, for they realized that this task had been accomplished by our God. They understand the Lord had empowered the people of God to do this work again, and it's like they're back. One of my favorite memes. I want you to get the word back. We back up. You got to get the word out. The people of God are back up. They are locked in. The walls are up, and everybody says, oh, no. The Lord is on their side. And Nehemiah rightly acknowledges what happened. They started the work in what we would call August, finished it in October, 52 days, and they rebuilt the wall. And let me encourage you not to underestimate what you can accomplish if God has called you, if you are serving him and if you persevere. Often things don't happen simply because people don't start doing them or because they don't persevere. Some of you struggle to start, some of you struggle to finish. The Lord has said it takes both. And I love this quote. I'm not sure where it came from, but we often overestimate what God can do in the short term, but underestimate what God can do over time. Now, that doesn't mean that God can't do something instantaneously. He can. But more often than not, God works over longer periods of time to work both in us and through us. It's the same way in most areas of life. Like, if you just start following obediently, you might be surprised where you're at in a few months or a year. Like, man, I think I'd be further along. But you stay on that track for 10 or 20 years, and you look up, and you're like, this is like compound interest. You're just shocked at what the Lord did in your life and how far you've come. It's important for us to understand. That's why well-known pastor Eugene Peterson defines faithfulness as long obedience in the same direction. And that's what God has called us to, long obedience in the same direction. What does it mean to be faithful? Just continue to follow the things of God for a long time. We must be resolute to accomplish what God has called us to, regardless of the time it takes or the cost required. That's what Nehemiah models. That's what me must see. That's what Jesus did for us. So whatever God has called us to, regardless of how much time it takes or how much it costs, we're going to stick to that. This is the story of City View Church, story of church planting. This is not easy, but we say it's worth it. It's hard and it's difficult and it's going to take longer than we thought, but it's worth it because this is the task that God has called us to. And it would be so easy for us to say, oh, well, let's get distracted. Let's do this thing. Or what if this opportunity opens? What if this? We've got to be resolute and crystal clear. This is where the Lord is leading us and we're going to stay on this task. That's what Nehemiah did. It's what the people of God do through all time. And that's the main idea I want you to see today. The mission of God is worth giving our lives to. There are so many things in your life that will fight for your attention, for your affection, essentially will fight for your heart. You must be willing to give your life to the mission of God. You're all giving your life to something. You can get it to building your own kingdom, building your family, building your career, building wealth. Things that subservient to God are not bad, but when you usurp God, become an idol. What are you giving your life to? Are you giving your life to the mission of God? I want us to commit to being a people that are focused on accomplishing what God has leading us to do. So I want to encourage you to individually allow you commit yourself to like, this is where the Lord's leading me in this season, and I'm going all in. I'm staying focused. It could be for a few months, it could be for years, not exactly sure. Sometimes that changes, but I'm committed to where God's leading me. And then for us as a church, we've got to do the same thing. Hey, let's be committed in this season to be faithful. This is what God has called us to do. And we lock arms and we do it together. It doesn't matter when opposition comes. It doesn't matter when it's challenging or our backs against the wall because we've got each other and we're walking with the Lord. That's what we want us to be. So I want to encourage you to take some time and pray that the Lord would allow you to commit and persevere and be resolute. I'm going to pray that we'll do that together and then we'll sing. Father, we thank you for this word. Thank you for Nehemiah's example. Thank you for the people of God being committed because we're part of this remnant today. These people were committed to rebuilding the temple and now to the city. And you took the advancement of the gospel through them, even to us now. Lord, help us to model this. Help us to be resolute. There's so many times we face opposition and it gets challenging, it gets hard. There's times when we're tired or distracted or we're giving ourselves to something less than what you've called us to. Lord, help us to be a people who are just so committed to giving ourselves to the mission of God because it's worth it. As we've been singing, Lord, you're worthy of it all. You alone are worthy. So help us to build our lives on what matters most. And it's on the kingdom of God. Lord, give us conviction to be that kind of people, that kind of church. We thank you for Jesus modeling that, for Nehemiah teaching that here. Help us to live this out. Now we pray this believing and trusting in Jesus' name. Amen.